Blog Talk Radio.
All right, it's Todd Tomasello with Safeguard Your Soul Radio, and I've got Frank Telford from Virginia. Good morning, brother. How are you?
Good morning, man. I'm blessed as always, Todd, enjoying this lovely springtime weather we're having right at the end of winter.
Yeah, well, you know, I'm still thinking we're going to get some days of cold here before it finally goes away, right, and gives way to spring, huh?
Well, it's constantly changing. Where I'm at, we have a phrase, it's, if you don't like the weather, wait till tomorrow. It'll change on you.
Now, do you live near the coast there in Virginia, brother? Or?
I'm only about 10 minutes from the Atlantic Ocean here in Virginia Beach.
Okay, yeah, I grew up in New Orleans, so we were right on the coast, and I think that kind of weather seems to be more fickle, or what's the word I'm looking for? It can change at any time, man. But we know that God is unchanging, and that's good news. You know, the Scripture
Amen.
Tells us, I am the Lord, I change not. And a lot of His principles for giving are, you know, from Genesis to Revelation, probably most of them. And yet recently, Brother Frank, you addressed and you wrote a really good short piece on the 10% tithe. Can you talk a little bit about that? Because we're talking about giving God's way today, ladies and gentlemen, giving God's way. And instead of this being something that's going to bind you, I believe it's going to liberate you, because the truth always has that effect. As we embrace it, the truth makes us free. Amen, Brother Frank. The 10% tithe you spoke about, well, tell us about that.
Well, the first thing I'd like to open up, and I think when people hear that, because it's been ingrained into our thinking from going to church at early ages. I've gone to several different churches, and this was something that was a mainstay. It was, when you go work, you take 10% of what they considered your paycheck as your first fruits, and you bring that and you give that to the local church. Almost as if there's a scripture in the Bible that says that, but there is no scripture in the Bible. I remember talking about this with somebody and them saying that. They said, in the Bible, this is what it says. And I was like, well, it actually never says that. In the Old Covenant, they had tithes. 10% was kind of a standard that they used to bring in. But, you know, they used to bring food, grains, livestock, and things of those nature. It was really never even considered a monetary as far as gold and silver goes. But at the same time, to a farmer, you know, it was money. So I can see how it correlates to today. But when Jesus came and established the new covenant, you know, He nailed the law to the cross. And everything changed. And we're not doing things under obligation now. We're doing things because we love Him. We're doing things because we want to do them for Him. And that's the whole different mind frame, is following the law or walking in the Spirit. Just like it says, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. We do things because He's good. We don't do it because we're looking at some type of impending judgment for everything we don't do. We don't walk according to sin. We walk according to grace. And it's the same thing with our giving. And our giving in the New Testament, is when they established the church, was vastly different. We had people who were actually going and selling everything that they had and laying it down on the apostles' feet. And then what the apostles did is they distributed it to those who had need. They did not hoard it, nor did they build big buildings, nor did they pay themselves out of it in a way that where they became wealthy. They did not, try to entertain the people. They went out to help people, as James wrote, that undefiled religion is helping widows and orphans in their need. So
yeah,
the whole
they went
point
after the Great Commission, weren't they?
Right. They were trying to, they were winning souls for the kingdom. They were in the process of doing what the Lord asked them to do, and that was sharing the gospel, bringing the good news to them, and then making disciples. And part of that was is the people were attracted to them because they saw them feeding the poor. They saw them helping the widows. They saw them helping the orphans. If someone had extra, they gave to those who lacked. And then those who lacked had enough to where they got by, and those who had extra had none left over. That's a biblical principle.
Hey, you mind if I read
equality.
That real quick? Yeah, let me
Please,
read that real
ahead.
Quick, brother. out of the book of Acts, Brother Frank is anchoring this right here, folks, in the earliest believers, which is the pristine state of the before false prophets entered in and misled the people, and still at this in our day exploiting the people for their own self-serving purpose. I mean, Brother Frank, we got multi-million-dollar pastors, man, and we got folks in their congregation. I mean, these guys live in gated communities, have two or three, four cars, way more money than they need invested in them. And we got folks in their congregations that maybe lost a job, can't, you know, some things have gone wrong. Jesus said, the poor you always have with you. And, you know, I don't know how these guys can say they're following Christ and be living like this. Jesus chose to make himself poor in this world. He never had a home. When they needed tax money, he had to do a miracle through Peter to go, you know, get the coin out of the fish's mouth. He didn't even own a vehicle. The vehicles of those days were, you know, donkeys, camels, etc., animals, and he had to borrow one to ride into the city of Jerusalem to die for the world, you know. And so for people to live high off the hog and then blame it on God and say, this is what the Lord's will is absolutely an abomination. It's a lie. It's what Peter said the false prophets and false teachers would do. They would make merchandise of you. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Now, right here, anchored in the early church, as Brother Frank's pointing out, just so we know just that this is coming straight out of the scriptures, Acts 2, 44 and 45. And all that believe, this is in the same chapter as Pentecost, right? In the beginning of the chapter is Pentecost, when the church was born. And at the end of the chapter, we see a thriving body of believers. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, somebody might say, well, do we all need to live together? No, that's not the point. But having all things common is the spiritual governing truth that there should be. If everything I have is paid and my brother or sister has a need, it is my privilege to take of what I have left over and to give to them. You know, there's different approaches to it. Some people like to give the first portion of their income. I understand that truly. Because it's like time. If I'm going to read the Bible and I don't read it in the morning, I'll never get around to it. But what Brother Frank is approaching here in addressing is the coerciveness put forth, and I'll let you explain that in a minute, Brother Frank, by a lot of these pastors, like some of the churches you grew up in, and I did too, and how they act like this is essential and that, you know, you're basically not in the will of God if you don't. This is a big subject. It really is. Okay, so they had all things common, and they sold the excess of them, and they went ahead and gave to one another. Now, in the fourth chapter, we read in verse 32 that of the book of Acts, again, in the early church, this is what we see. Verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things that he possessed was his own. They realized that what they had in their temporary possession was really not theirs. And it's really not ours. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Whatever we think we have is in our temporary possession, and we are going to give account of how we steward it. But they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Neither was any there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the pieces, the prices, the money, of the things that were sold and laid them down. Now, this is what's often left out, Brother Frank, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, right? As you alluded to earlier, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now, right. We know the apostles were taken care of. They, right after this, said that we must give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. But it wasn't like 90% of the increase or the money was going to them to control. They set forth deacons right after this to distribute servants, distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Nobody lacked, huh, Brother Frank?
Yes, and I want to go here to 2 Corinthians 9, where it says that, but I should say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. So there is, God wants us to give. This is not even an issue. Sometimes when people hear someone say we're not talking about 10% tithe, is I'm not going to limit it. If you have, if you're making millions of dollars, obviously you can give more than 10%, and you should, because there's so many people that need. So this, it's not an issue of giving. It's an issue of following the proper way of doing it. And on the very next verse, he says, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly out of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So he says, not grudgingly out of necessity. Now, if Paul just said that, and he's building the foundations of the church, and he's showing us, he's revealing revelations from God of what he wants it to be like in the new covenant. He says, not grudgingly out of necessity. Well, if someone says you have to bring a 10% tithe, then what are they saying? That's your obligation. You have to do it. There's no way of getting around it. And if you don't do it, you're going to be cursed. And if you do it, then you're going to be blessed. And, of course, the promises of these prosperity preachers are just outrageous. Like, all of your wildest dreams will come true because you can pay God off. But the Lord should tie me into a story as I was reading this parable he talked about, and that was the parable of the Good Samaritan. And if you remember, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but if you can remember in the parable of the Good Samaritan, there was a man, he was beaten and robbed by thieves, and he was left on the side of the road. And he gives two examples, I believe a scribe or and a Levite priest come by, and both of these were men who followed the law. So they walked and they saw him and they crossed over to the street. They didn't help him out. But you have to understand, they had under obligation of the law. They had no obligation to help this man. So to them, they were justified in their hearts. They did only what they had to do. They fulfilled the bare minimum of requirements. And then we find a good Samaritan comes by, and he looks over and he helps the man. He puts him on his donkey, takes him to an inn. He gets him bandaged up, and he tells the man, when I go, if he still has more expenses, let me know, and I'll pay for them. And the Lord said, well, that's the man who showed him mercy. That's the neighbor that I talk about when I say love your neighbor. And that's the difference between when we go in and we give a 10% tithe to the church. Many people do that, and they say, I fulfilled my obligation. And when they go out into their community, even in their own family, they might have a brother or a sister, an aunt or uncle who might be hurting. They might have a friend that has some issues. There might be other members in the church that have fallen on bad times, lost a job, like you mentioned. Or they might see other individuals who are doing missionary work, or they're people that are helping the homeless, or there's ministries like yours, Todd, who are continually trying to feed the sheep that are vastly underfunded, because most people said, I've already given my money. I am under no obligation to help anybody. I've done everything I had to do, and I'm going to be blessed from it. Wow.
Well, it's usually that you hear, you know, people say, oh, I gave it to church. Well, and keep going because you're doing a great job. But the thing that's basically saying is, oh, I pay my country club dues.
Right.
You know, which
that's
is what the local
exactly
church
right.
has become, an entertainment center. Listen, folks, let me interject this. If we're not doing the Great Commission, you individually, yeah, you and me, okay, we are not fulfilling a New Testament purpose. We've got to shake ourselves to the core of our being and go on to fast about this, because if you look at what claims to be the body of Christ, I mean, these pastors could care less to win a soul in their own personal life. They're fat, dumb, and happy, most of them. They get money, and they're living their lives, and they got their little profession. That's not why Jesus came to die, folks. We're here to accomplish the mission he sent us for. There's even a lot of watchmen, Brother Frank. They're not even witnessing the people daily, much less winning them to Jesus. You know, I don't understand that. Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. We should be the examples of those who are, you know, I would ask, and I've done this for many, many years, and if this rocks your world, let it be. And when's the last time, I would ask you, saints, that you've won somebody to Jesus? When is the last time you even sought to sow the word of God into a lost sinner's heart? I'm just going to leave that out there rhetorically. But we are here to accomplish a mission. We are not here to entrench ourselves in this fleeting sinful world. That's how people go to hell. You know, when you start looking at the full breadth and length and depth of this subject, it will get scary. Maybe a little later I'll throw some verses in here about greed and covetousness, which makes you an idolater, and no idolater will have his part in the lake of fire. The parable of the talents, the guy that didn't use his resources correctly, was thrown into hell, where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mean, this is a serious thing, that we steward God's resources correctly. And we should be, if we're walking in the Spirit, we should desire to give. And God's even set up an incentive program. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. God loves a cheerful giver, and he's able to make all grace abound toward you as you give. So that you have everything and much more. This is 2 Corinthians 9:6-10 that Brother Frank's reading from, summed up. And then he says, look, if you sow the seed I give you, I'll give you more seed. I'll increase the fruits of your righteousness. What an incentive plan to lay up treasure in heaven and to see the work of God done in the earth, Brother Frank. Amen.
Amen. You know, and tailing off on that as well, is a man who was sowing and from his abundance, that's the type of person that the Lord blesses, because he knows that the person is not going to hoard it up for himself. He's going to give more. And that's the joy of working for the Lord. That's about being about our Father's business. Because you can imagine, when he separates the sheep and the goats, he says to his sheep that he calls his own, he says, when you saw me and I was hungry and when I was thirsty and when I was naked and when I was in prison and when I was sick, you came and you took care of me. That's, each individual is going to be told that. You know, that's our own responsibility. And that all of these individuals who are in dire need, who are down, which God called the least of the brethren, they're praying to him. They're desperate. These people are all around us. They are the local church. It's not the building, it's the people. They could be scattered in your neighborhood. That's the local church. So when the Lord hears these prayers, he's looking for an ambassador that he can plead through. He's looking for somebody that he can send and say, here am I, go send me. And he's like, Frank, will you give that person some money? You know, and that's the great thing, is if I had $100 to give this month, whether it was 20%, 5%, whatever, if that's what I had, and I was going to a local church, I think it's responsible that you would support it, but I would never stick the whole thing inside the offering plate. I would pray about it, and I would say, Lord, what should I do? And I would pray, and I would go by the urging of the Holy Spirit to put a portion in it. But I would hold part of that throughout the week, because now I've become a minister. I am actually looking as a good Samaritan for who I can help, who I can bless, who I can be an answer to prayer to. And the Lord will always lead you to somebody that you can say, I've got this extra $50 here. I can't wait, you know, and I can't wait to give it to somebody, because it's like, this is my ministry. And all of a sudden, not only am I giving the money, I'm able to minister to them, to tell them, this is not actually coming from me. This is coming from the Lord. You know, he blessed me, so now he's blessing you. And, man, you cannot be filled up more with the Spirit and realize how important we are when we do those things to the Lord.
Yeah.
We are an extension, a part of his body. There's actually there's a story in the book of Nehemiah where they put this guy named Eliabid in charge of the whole storehouse. And his responsibility was to give out whatever was brought in to the praisers, to the priests, to all those who worked, everybody who worked.
Yeah.
And what he did was he moved in an Amorite king in there, which is unclean. I mean, he was breaking the law big time when he did that. This guy was unclean. He shouldn't even have been in the temple. And he brought him in there, and he moved him into the storehouse. And so when they found out that none of the people were getting paid, they went back into the fields and started working. They weren't doing the Lord's work anymore because they weren't being supported.
They left their post.
And I see now how if you blindly just go in there and you drop that money, you don't know if you're dropping it to a person like Eliabid. Are they being responsible? How much money is actually going to those who need it? Are they really doing the Lord's work? And then you see guys making millions of dollars homes.
Yeah,
they got million-dollar homes. They're $1 million entertainment. You know, they're buying hors d'oeuvres. They're buying all these little knickknacks in the church to entertain everybody that comes in for one day a week, or maybe in a meeting throughout the week, when people are in need all around us.
Yeah, and you know, we've got to discern, brother, and take a step back and say, wait a minute. Is this local church fulfilling the Great Commission, or is it completely out of the will of God? I mean, it's either one or the other. If the emphasis is not on winning souls and feeding the sheep and equipping them to win souls and to teach the Word of God, it's not fulfilling a New Testament purpose. The Great Commission is not an option for the true disciple. Jesus sent us to do something. I want to encourage our listeners, Brother Frank, to read the end of each of the four Gospels and find out what Jesus sent us to do and to test every. The Bible says, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits to see whether they're of God. For many false prophets are going out into the world. And what is a false prophet other than somebody who claims to be following and leading others in Christ and yet is not doing the stated will of God, which would be the Great Commission. And that takes on teaching all men, especially the body of Christ, to feed and equip them, and preaching the gospel. And specifically in Luke, he sent us to preach repentance and remission of sins, not just repentance, but the blessing of remitted sins upon repentance, which is a necessity. And that, Brother Frank, that's, you know, we're not on that subject specifically today, but that's something we need to test. You know, that's a hard word to find these days in the modern church. The word repentance, I mean, sin's not even preached on, much less have anything to repent from. So, again, folks, some golden biblical nuggets on testing so that you're sowing God's seed that he gave you. And Paul does use it as seed in 2 Corinthians 9:6-11, even though some have misused that. You know, and so we must sow our seed with wisdom and discernment from the Lord, weighing everything in the balance of the Word of God. That's how we test everything. And again, to fulfill a New Testament purpose individually and corporately as a body is to do so by obeying Christ's Great Commission. Amen.
Amen. Well, we have in the church today a dynamic that, you know, it was going on back in the early church. You have ministers that are heaped up, and you know, this might seem like a harsh analogy, but it's very similar to how a pimp and a prostitute is.
Sure.
The pimp will go send out the prostitutes to do all the work, and her pride comes from how grandiose the pimp is. You know, his clothes,
right.
His cars, his house.
Yep.
His name,
there it is.
You know, and then they say, I belong to that pimp. And in
right.
today's church, you can see people doing the same thing. And actually in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul rebuked his church and he said, ye are yet carnal, whereas there are among you envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? For a while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollo. Are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. So he just says every man who believed was given a ministry. He was like, don't you dare follow me, basically. But in today's church, you say, if you question my church or the pastor who I am following, you're actually tarnishing the reputation of the whole congregation. But you see, they're not following the Holy Spirit. They're following a man. And they do the same
right.
thing.
Their
they
identity
say, I follow.
Is not in Christ. Their identity
right.
is not in Christ. It's decidedly and intentionally been intercepted by the false pastor and by the whole movement, the whole system of the modern church to misdirect the affections of their hearts away from the nail-scarred risen Savior, which makes it idolatry, and no idolater will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Read Colossians 2, saints, and notice culminating in verse 18 and 19 that the false teachers and all the false teachings are designed by Satan to remove our attention and affection from the nail-scarred, risen Savior, who alone won the day all by himself on that cross when he died for our sins, was buried, and raised again from the dead 3 days later. It's all about the King, Heaven's King, the King of the Kingdom, Jesus Christ. And we are to, what, chapter 3, set our affections on him, on things above, not on the things of the earth. We're not living our best life now. We're going to live that in eternity if we go to be with Jesus by following what he said in his word. A lot of people love the idea of, and they're taught well by these false prophets, Brother Frank, to divorce Jesus from what he actually said. Oh, I'm saved. Jesus did all the work on the cross. No. Well, true for your redemption, but Jesus made conditions for those who were going to receive and be with him eternally. He said that all seven of the churches, that only those who endure to the end, only those who overcome, are going to be with me in eternal glory. Jesus said, if you're going to follow him, and he's in heaven, so if you're not following him, you're not going there, you're going to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Let's not divorce Christ from his words, lest we end up on judgment day like one of those. He foretold, he warned us over and over. He's going to say, depart from me, you work of iniquity. I never knew you. And in Luke 13, I know you not whence ye are, like the five foolish virgins. I don't know you, where you are spiritually. You died outside of my will. You did not endure to the end. That is a command of Jesus, folks. You got to endure to the end, and you're going to suffer much through it. Matthew 10, 22, 24, 13, when the love of many is waxing cold, and iniquity is abounding, it's everywhere. Boy, we live in that day right now. The love of many is going to wax cold, but only those that endure to the end shall be saved. This is the same message of the apostles who said, you must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. That's the New Testament picture, and if that's readjusting your thinking, I want to encourage you to get in the raw Word of God, get a King James Bible, and read it thoroughly, and stop listening to pastors and preachers and letting that be the rule of the day in your heart and mind. Hell is full of folks like that who stood before the Lord, who will, and say, oh, I went to church, I gave my tithe, and I followed what the pastors had. Listen, folks, the pastors have set up a nice little comfortable profession for themselves. They're going to tell you and make you believe, without even telling you, that everything's fine. I mean, you had a profession of faith, a little magical prayer, and you give your tithe and you support my little business here. I love to see your face on Sunday morning. It makes me feel good about myself. And they're ushering you right into the lake of fire. Folks, we got to wake up, get in the raw Word of God for ourselves, cry out to the Lord with fasting and prayer, and be broken in the holy fear of God. Brother Frank, go ahead. We got just about 3.5-4 minutes left.
All right. Well, in Ezekiel 34, the Lord speaks of a time where he says, woe to the worthless shepherds who only feed themselves and won't feed my sheep. And he goes into great detail how this distresses him. And right now in most churches, especially the mega churches, they preach what they call seed ministry. Everything has to do with, you don't really have to do any ministry. You don't have to do anything. Just come in, sit down, bring your money in, give me money. That's my seed. And I will do all the planning for you. Well, that's them feeding themselves, because they're saying all you have to do is be hearers and not doers. That's the exact opposite of what the church is supposed to be, and that's why it's impotent in so many places. You can have thousands of people gathered in a building, and the whole neighborhood is not saved around them. I mean, how is that possible when the early church was affecting whole cities at a time? It's because they become like a country club, like you said. And so the real way the pastor should feed the sheep is he inspires them, he encourages them that they have their own ministry and to go do God's work all throughout the week. And then we can gather together, we can pray, we can share the revelations of what God shared, each one having his own ministry. It's never about sit there for an hour and a half, listen to me talk, give your money, go back, you're good. Matter of fact, just go live your best life now. Just as long as you bring the money back, we're good, because I'll do all the ministry work. And I will give a portion to this guy and this guy. You have pastors nowadays, like I said earlier, who are living in multi-million-dollar homes that they've gotten off tithes while people are in need. And not only that, some of them are flying around in private jets and have security guards. And their ways of thinking is because they have become so important that they don't even have time for people to come up and pray, ask for prayer. That is somehow impeding on their job. And the funny thing is they'll say, I need a private jet, because I have to fly to all these places. Well, guess what they're doing everywhere they fly? They're going to raise money. Everywhere they're going, that's where they're going to get money. They're getting paid for every trip. So it's business. It's a big business. It's tax-free business. And so I look at that, it's like, no way I'm just dropping my money in that plate when I know I can give it to someone I know that needs it. And I could change their life. I mean, I'm looking out for the least of the brethren, not the big time. Not the big time preachers.
We got about 30 seconds. You know, Frank, Brother Frank, you know, Jesus said, say not ye there yet 4 months, but go now and get the harvest. Go preach the gospel. Anything, folks, that's telling you or I, oh, well, we can get around to giving later or participating in the work. Listen, that's a lie from hell, and it's part of the sinful nature. He said, don't say they're yet 4 months. That's what he rebuked his people for in Haggai 1. They were building their own houses. They were entrenching themselves in this fleeting world, and he rebuked them and said, consider your ways and call them to repentance, Haggai 1. God is calling us to enact, to obey his word now, and to give to the poor and also support the true work of God. Father, in Jesus' name, give us the holy fear of God in our spirit, Lord, and raise us up as we agree to die downward to please you and to be fruitful for your eternal glory. In Jesus' name, we are crucified with Christ. Amen.
Amen.